The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning again. We will be in, thank you. We'll be in Ruth 3 today, continuing our series through this book. If you have one of the red Bibles in the back, it is on page 264. Does anybody need one of those red Bibles in the back? We have plenty, and we would love for you to have one. Thank you, Brother Lewis. I think we are good on that. As you're turning to Ruth 3, I want to tell you a little bit about what I believe is the greatest military plan in history, Operation Overlord, which took place in World War II. So, General Dwight D. Eisenhower and the Allied leaders were faced with a dilemma. Hitler's Germany was continuing to expand, had already taken France, and had created the Atlantic Wall, which was an extensive line of defense all along the coast of Europe. So how do you get a foothold in a continent when the enemy seemingly had everything covered? Well, Danny has a suggestion. I think Eisenhower also had a suggestion. And his was the most comprehensive plan, I believe, in military history. Operation Overlord involved espionage, misdirection, surveillance, secret training, air raids, paratroopers, and all of that is before the infamous or famous D-Day, which involved a huge armada shelling the coastlines while hundreds of thousands of troops stormed the beaches at Normandy. The plan was massive, took an incredible amount of time and resources to pull off. It was dangerous and in many ways unheard of, but it worked. The beaches were taken, and the forces moved inland, and then France was retaken, and then in the spring of 1945, the war was over. The eyes of the world were upon these brave men and women, and through this daring plan, they succeeded. We're going to be talking about plans today, and while the one in Ruth 3 is not as significant or as daring, does not have the scale of Operation Overlord, nonetheless involved great risk, vulnerability, and a massive upside should it succeed. If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks of our series, let me get you up to speed. The book of Ruth focuses in on a family from Bethlehem who left Bethlehem in Israel during a famine to live in the enemy country of Moab. When they moved there, the father died, and then the two sons passed away as well, leaving the mother, Naomi, widowed and alone with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, one of which, Ruth, would accompany Naomi back home to Bethlehem at the end of the famine. When they got back, Ruth faithfully cared for Naomi by going out into the fields to glean after the reapers, that is to pick up the pieces left behind by the harvesters. So that way Naomi would have something to eat. And as Ruth was gleaning, this gentleman, who we know to be Naomi's relative Boaz, took notice of her, and he lavishly cared for Ruth by providing her just a massive amount of food and top pickings, if you will, among the gleaners for the rest of the harvest season. But chapter 2 ends a bit anticlimactically. We're told that Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. And so we're starting to think, okay, well, what happened to Boaz? What about their connection? And what are Ruth and Naomi going to do for food now that the harvest is coming to a close, now that there's no more grain to pick up? Well, someone or something big was needed to jumpstart the story, and Naomi was more than happy to provide. She developed a plan that should it succeed, would change hers, Ruth's, and Boaz's lives forever. So let's jump into Ruth 3 together and see this plan. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oops, sorry. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the truth that it contains. Thank you for the picture it paints of you. God, we ask that you would be with us now as we dive into this wonderful chapter of your word. God, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've done throughout the series, we're going to be looking at this story through the lens of God's great redemption, this time through God's planned redemption. And we'll see this by breaking the chapter into 4 parts. We'll look at the creation of the plan, the enacting of the plan, the results of the plan, and then the recounting of the plan. So we're going to look at God's planned redemption through Ruth 3. Let's start back up in verse 1 with the creation of the plan. So look back at 1 with me. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" You see, Ruth had been providing for Naomi for months, working hard in the fields, bringing home grain for bread, for food, even to trade a bit. And now it's Naomi's turn to provide for Ruth. And she wants to do so by seeking rest for Ruth, which is really neat because it's the same word, the same desire that she had for Ruth back in chapter 1 when she said to her, "The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of your husband." And that explains what she means by rest. She wants Ruth to find a husband and all the security and safety that comes with it. But whosoever could she have in mind? Who might be Ruth's husband? Well, verse 2 tells us her relative Boaz, of course, the one with whose young women Ruth had been working all season. Now, that term relative, not only does it tell us that they're related, it also reminds us of the fact that Boaz is one of the kinsmen redeemers, one who would step in and help out family members when they had a hard time. He would come in their place and provide for them however he could. So Naomi suggests that Ruth marry Boaz, but we're talking about plans today. So how does she instruct Ruth to go about this effort. Well, before we get into breaking it down, verse 2 tells us that Boaz was winnowing barley that night at the threshing floor. So let me get some context for that. The threshing floor was a flat, hard patch of land that was somewhere windy, sometimes on the top of a hill, sometimes down in a valley. And you would go to the threshing floor after the harvest was over. So you have all your stalks of grain. You would take them there and you would beat them out on the ground. And then you would winnow them, which is to say throw them up in the air. And the wind would blow away the chaff, kind of the holding, the thing that's outside the grain, would blow it away, and then the grain itself would fall back down, which you could then collect and sell or eat or do whatever you had. Does that make sense? So harvest is done. Now we're in the processing phase that Boaz is doing. But Naomi's got a plan for him. So let's see what this plan is in verse 3. Look with me. Here's what Ruth is going to do for this plan. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. So, part one of the plan, Ruth is to get herself ready to meet Boaz. She is going to wash up. She's going to put her perfume on. She's going to put her dress on. The ESV says cloak. Your translation might say best clothes. But this is more than just getting dressed up for a date. This is a very significant process that she's doing, the washing, the anointing, and the dressing. This isn't the only time we see this in the Bible. In 2 Samuel 12, King David does this after the passing of his son. He does this to signal that his time of mourning has ended. We also see this process in Ezekiel 16, where the whole nation of Israel is told to go through these three steps in their preparation for covenanting with, committing themselves to, essentially marrying God. And so what Naomi is having Ruth do by going through these three steps is two things. It's her saying that her time of mourning the loss of her husband, which we saw back in chapter 1, that's over. And then second, that she's now ready to pursue marriage with Boaz. So it's this both and. That's the first part of the plan, is to get herself ready. And then we see part two. So go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. So we've got some very specific instructions here. Why such specific ones? Well, sending Ruth, a woman, alone to the threshing floor at night was a very risky thing to do. Threshing floors were well known as basically guys' clubs. It was male-dominated. It was the end of the harvest, and so there's a happy mood. They've finally collected all the grain that they've been working all year to grow, and now they're reaping it, and they're setting it out. It was a time of celebrations, and so suffice it to say, there were quite a few immoral things that went on there. Hosea 9 speaks specifically about the frequency with which prostitutes would visit threshing floors during this season. So in order for Ruth's motives not to be questioned or her life to be put in jeopardy, Naomi wanted to make sure that she was entering that area quietly and secretly, and that she was going to know exactly where Boaz was. And we get the why for why she needed to know where Boaz was here at the end of verse 4. So observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. So if you're me, at this point, you stop following Naomi's plan. You're like, all right, so get ready, get dressed up, go down, make sure it's Boaz you're going to, and then do what with his feet? And then lie where? Now, it is interesting. A bit of this is lost in translation because the language used of uncover, feet, and lie down all have double meanings. And so if we're not careful, we might start to think that Naomi is telling Ruth to do something she probably shouldn't be doing. But we can have confidence that that is not at all what she wants her to do. What she's doing, in addition to grabbing our attention and making us focus in on what her plan is, she is crafting a way for Ruth to communicate with Boaz that she was coming to him to talk to him and to do so without waking any of the other workers. She had to go silently to get his attention and tell him what's up. And this is really one of the best ways that you could do it. And so we need not get tripped up over the language. In fact, I really like how the Message translation puts this verse. It has Naomi telling Ruth, "Lie down at his feet to let him know you are available to him for marriage." So certainly the language is meant to kind of wake us up and grab our attention and say, she did what now? But ultimately, It is a way for Ruth to get Boaz's attention and make clear her desire for marriage. So this is the plan. Verse 5 tells us Ruth is 100% on board with it. But before how we see the plan go down and what actually unfolds that evening, let me say just a quick word about our plans and how they relate to God's plan. Because we've been seeing throughout this book that God is always at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. We've talked about his providence. He works through the everyday decisions and interactions in the book of Ruth, and he works just as much through the everyday situations in our lives, the things that we go through as well. God is at work. And yet, in light of that, there are some things that we as Christians hesitate to act on, to plan for. Sure, we will pray for God to change our marriage, but then we kind of just wait for him to do it. We'll ask God to give us more patience or to get our kids in line or whatever it might be, but maybe we don't put together a plan to seek to accomplish those requests. You see, trusting God and waiting on him is very biblical and a right thing to do, but the Bible is also full of men and women who prayerfully stepped out in faith and acted, put a plan together, and God was pleased by all that. The book of Proverbs is full of God commending those who make plans and act on them. It says in chapter 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. And then in 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, it does also say in chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So as we plan, as we act, we want to make sure, as much as we are able to, make sure that our plans are in line with God and his word. But like Naomi did here, we can boldly step out in faith and make our plans. There's the humorous story of a Christian who was once trapped in a flash flood, and so he went onto his roof to escape the rising waters when his neighbor rode by in a canoe, and neighbor said, "Hey, get in. Water's going to keep rising." He says, "No, I've prayed to God. God will save me." So the canoer rode on by. A little bit later, the police came by in a boat, and they said, "Sir, you need to get in with us. We'll get you to safety." He said, No, I've prayed to God, and he will save me." So police leave, and then the waters end up rising to the roof itself, and a helicopter flies by, and the pilot says, "Sir, we're lowering down a rope. Grab on." He says, "No, I have prayed to God, and he will save me." The waters end up rising and eventually take the man's life. And so when he gets to heaven, he goes over to God, and he says, "God, what happened? I prayed that you would save me." And God says, "You did, and I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter, but you refused them all." In his providence, God carries out his work through what we do. So we do not simply toss up prayers to God and then sit back waiting for him to do something about it. We join God in the work he is doing in our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So plan. Plan well, plan according with the Bible, in accordance with the Bible, but plan. That's what Naomi did. She created her plan, and then Ruth enacted it. So let's look at the enacting of the plan. Look with me at verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." So Ruth followed Naomi's instructions to a T. The plan is in motion. There's no going back now. What was Boaz going to do? 8. "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?'" I mean, just put yourself in Boaz's shoes for a minute. He's just normal day. Goes to the threshing floor, works all day. And because that grain was basically his income for the year, he's not leaving it alone at night. So he goes to sleep at the end of the heap of grain. And then middle of the night, he wakes up and his feet are cold. So he, shifts his blanket as you do, but there's something blocking it. And so then he sits up and there's a lady there. And so naturally he responds, "Who are you?" We have no idea what inflection he put into it. We know he was quiet because there's other people around somewhere, but He asks her who she was. A fair question to ask in the middle of the night at a threshing floor when your feet are cold. But here's how Ruth responds. And I love how she responds. She says, she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Oh, what a response. She gives her name. She reminds him how they know each other. And then she drops the bomb. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Let me break that into its two parts, because that's really the heart of what she's getting at. Spread your wings. And my Bible, yours might too, has a little note there at the bottom that says the word for wings can also mean corners of a garment. Essentially, this request is a picture of marriage, because who else but her husband would cover up a woman in the corner of his garment? This is actually the exact picture of marriage used in that Ezekiel passage we referenced a few minutes ago. And so this is Ruth proposing to Boaz. This is her asking him to marry her. And this is where it gets really good. This is the same language he used last chapter to praise her. In verse 12 of Ruth 2, Boaz said to her, "A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." And so here's why I love this. She's turning his prayer back on to him. She's saying, "Hey, Boaz, remember that prayer from a little while back about God providing for me as I'm under his wings? I want you to be the way he does that. I want to be under your wings as well." She's asking him to answer his own prayer, which is perfect, to turn his kind words from earlier into kind actions in the present by marrying her and fulfilling the blessing he gave her. But what reason does she give for this bold proposal? How does she ground it? Well, she says, "For you are a redeemer." And we talked a little bit last week about who redeemers were and what they did. Let me recap their two main responsibilities. First, they were to take on the property of a man if he passed away and did not have any immediate family to take care of it. Here's how Numbers 12:11 puts it. It says, "Then you shall give his inheritance," the man who passed away without any immediate family, "shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman," remember that word, "of his clan, and he shall possess it." So the redeemer was to come in and take care of the property, buy it back if necessary, if it had been sold or kind of moved around, to keep it going, to provide for the widow. And then second, redeemers were to marry the widow in what was called levirate marriage. And if you want to read a lot about that, go to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10 especially. But essentially, here's what it means. If a man died, then his brother would take his wife as his own, give her a child, so that that child could then carry on the legacy of the deceased. Does that make sense? This way the land stays in the family, mom gets provided for, all that is covered. So those are the kind of two main sides of what being a redeemer is. And so essentially this is a massive ask. This is a huge thing, because redeeming meant sacrificing in the present. Boaz would have to take on Naomi's field. Remember, it's been dormant for over a decade, so who knows what sort of situation it's in. Boaz is going to have to pay for not only laborers in his own field, but now pay for laborers in Naomi's field. It meant sacrificing for his future, because all of the fruit and the grain that that field would reap, that stayed with Naomi, because remember, that's how she's living. He's providing for her through that. Any kids he had with Ruth, they would receive not only Naomi's inheritance, but they would then get his inheritance as well. So everything he has is woven into this request of redemption for Ruth and Naomi. And not only everything he had, but Boaz himself would be totally invested in this family for the rest of his life. Everything would change if he said yes to Ruth's request. Now, in case this image of redemption is a bit fuzzy, the Bible gives us an even better image of redemption in Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament role of redeemers, they were just a small picture of God's redemption of his people. While these redeemers would help families when they got into a bind, God, in his great plan, redeemed an entire nation out of slavery in Egypt, and then time and time again redeemed them out of their sinful state, despite them continually being unfaithful to him. And the greatest example of God's redemption comes through Jesus, who fulfills every aspect of a redeemer that we just went through. Jesus sacrificed in the present by taking the burden of our sins off of us. And this burden was great because when you sin against a great, infinite, perfect God, the debt that you accrue through that sin, through that rebellion, is great as well. But then he also sacrificed for the future by securing us an inheritance that we could never have hoped to achieve on his own. You see, Jesus brings us in to the family of God so that we might receive the inheritance of God, the fullness of grace, the riches of his glory, victory over death, triumph over Satan, a perfected world flowing with blessings and beauty, and so much more. And this is all in comparison to the inheritance we should have received in our sin, death. But on top of taking our sin off of us in the present and providing for us an inheritance of eternal life in the future, Jesus gives us himself. And this is the best blessing of all of them. We get Jesus with us forever, the one who loved us so much that he died for us. I mean, so it's not just that we get the benefits of his redemption. It's not just that we get to meet the man who redeemed us. We get to have a relationship with Jesus forever. So this is far better than anything else. But it makes me want to ask, is this where our hearts are? Do we desire Jesus more than his stuff, more than the fruit of his redemption? Can we sing along with this song, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take this world, my God's enough." Is that your heart today? You see, this picture of Redeemer, it points us to Jesus, who has generously made redemption, salvation, free to each and every one of us. But this is also the foundation for Ruth's request for marriage to Boaz. So she threw it out there. The plan is enacted. What's he going to do? Let's look at the results of the plan. Verse 9. Verse 10. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So he says yes, and you can imagine Ruth's heart just soars at this point. Everything she's been through, that long night, I mean, you can imagine her lying down, just kind of waiting for his feet to get cold. It just feels like an eternity. And she finally delivers her speech, and he says yes. And you can kind of hear that he's flattered by what she says. The kindness that he mentions, the hesed, if you've been around, you've heard that term before, was from Ruth to Naomi. The first kindness was her sticking with Naomi, even when she didn't have to. And this kindness is Ruth choosing a husband who first and foremost would provide for Naomi. Ruth could have gone after a younger guy or a wealthier guy or whoever, but she chose Boaz. Rather than picking the dude who she had just the most romantic spark with, or the guy whose pockets were the deepest in all the area, she picked the one who would redeem Naomi. This is an incredible selfless kindness, because I don't know about you, but for me, the first quality I'd look for in a spouse probably wouldn't be, will they take care of the old lady I live with? But that's what Ruth did, and Boaz praises her for it. He says, everyone knows that she's a worthy woman. That's the same thing that was said of him in chapter 2, verse 1. They're just a good fit for each other. It works well. So everything's going great. And if we were to stop here, it'd be a wonderful, but we're not going to stop here. We have to read verse 12. And in verse 12, Boaz says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." All right, so what's going to happen now? There's this other Redeemer, because we've talked about before how Redeemer was based on closeness of relation to the family. So if a family is in trouble, then say the brother of the deceased, he would be first in line. And then you have the uncle and then the second cousin twice, whatever it is. So we don't know how Boaz is related to Naomi, but we know that he's not the first in line. We didn't know that until now, but we do, and our hearts are meant to sink. We're going to say, wait, well, what's going to happen? Is this other Redeemer? We don't know anything about him. What's his name? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to see exactly how this new addition plays into things. But for now, we're not left without hope, because here's how Boaz kind of tries to comfort us in verse 13. He says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So no matter what, they're going to be taken care of. Either this other guy will redeem them, or Boaz will. Regardless, they're good. Boaz is going to see to it himself. Then he has her spend the night, because at this point it's after midnight, and the idea of Ruth, a woman alone, going back from this kind of rural, secluded threshing floor all the way back into the city, it was very dangerous. So he says, all right, lay back down. We'll handle this in the morning. So she goes to sleep at the foot of his bed. And then verse 14 says they woke up in the wee hours of the morning before you could recognize someone, and Boaz gives her a parting gift. Because of course he does. He's Boaz. He gives her a gift. He gives her 6 measures of barley. How much is a measure? I don't know. But it's a lot. It's enough barley that he had to help her get it on. So whatever this grain is, it's a significant amount. And then she goes back into the city. So the plan has been created. It's been enacted. The results are in. Now it's time to tell the good news to Naomi. Let's finish up with the recounting of the plan. Verse 16. "And when she," Ruth, "came to her mother-in-law, she said," Naomi, "how did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So she recaps how the night went. It's great, but what she says in 17 is super, super interesting. Because we didn't get that earlier. Boaz said it to her earlier when they were together, but the narrator held it back until now to reveal it when Ruth was with Naomi, because that word, empty-handed, is the exact same word used to describe Naomi in chapter 1. Remember when she came back to Bethlehem and she says, "I left full, but I've returned," what, "empty?" And Boaz is taking care of that perceived emptiness that she had. He's already acting as a redeemer by providing for her. And so if you're Naomi, your heart here just has to melt. Like, he could have said, "Hey, just give this to your mother-in-law. I want to take care of her." But no, he knew how she felt coming back. And he said, "Don't return empty-handed." Oh, he's caring for her so well. And so Naomi can finally rest. She now has food, and she's about to have family. She can rest. For the first time in 10-plus years, she can rest. And that's what she tells Ruth to do, right? She tells Ruth, it's a fun play on words here, Ruth can rest because Boaz won't rest until the matter is settled that very day. Their fate was now in Boaz's very capable hands. But really, in a much bigger way, their fates were in God's very capable hands, because God, in his providence, was working all the while through Naomi's plan, through Boaz. And for us, this is incredible news, because God is still providentially working in our lives today. We have our fates in his hands just as securely as Naomi and Ruth and Boaz had theirs. The difference is that we have our Redeemer, not in just any man, but in Jesus. He has saved us in the present. He has secured us a future inheritance. Our fates are in his very capable hands. This is his great redemption. This is his planned redemption that he's been putting together since before the world began. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, he said that her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. When the nations were raging and no one was glorifying, no one was following God, he raised up a people for himself. He led them out of slavery. He showed them how to live. He brought them into the promised land. He gave them kings. And he preserved them despite their continued unfaithfulness to him. And from that people, he brought forth a Savior, his own Son, God in the flesh, Jesus, who redeems us from sin and death. And then he established the church to serve him and make him known. And that's why today in Maryland in 2018, we're hearing about this great redemption. I mean, you want to talk about a plan coming together? The threads of this, the wonderful tapestry that God has woven throughout time of his redemption of his people. This is all a part of God's great plan for your life. So what are you going to do about it? Will you give your life to the one who has given you his? Will you live for more than yourself? Will you join in this amazing, complex, risky plan? You see, Ruth was all in with Naomi's plan. And by acting faithfully upon it, she guaranteed herself a husband. The brave soldiers were all in for Operation Overlord. And through it, they won a massive step towards victory in World War II. So will you be all in with God's great plan of redemption? I pray that you will. If you don't know what that will look like in your life, I would love to talk to you about it. If you have been a Christian for longer than you can remember and you still don't know what it would look like in your life, I would love to talk to you. This plan is too good just to brush aside. Consider it. I want to leave you with this charge to all those who have heard the good news of Jesus. Your full redemption rights with holy boldness claim, and to its utmost fullness prove the power of Jesus' name. Look on your trials here as he beholds them now. Look on the world as it will seem when glory crowns your brow. Walk as a heavenly race, princes of a royal blood. Walk as the children of the Lord, the sons and heirs of God. Rise with your risen Lord, ascend with Christ above, and in the heavenlies walk with him, whom seeing not, you love. Do you love him? I pray that you would. Father God, you have given us so much. God, you've given us security for today and a hope for tomorrow. You have given us Jesus. And so God, we want to respond to that gift with our lives. God, may we lay down all we have before you. May we serve you. May we make you known. May we make disciples with all that we are, because you deserve it. God, you have given us everything. May we respond in turn. Lord, for those here today who don't know what that would look like or whether they should or whether not, give them boldness. God, comfort them. Be near to them that they might talk to someone about how to respond to your great redemption. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take a minute, think through what God has said to you through his word, and then we'll stand.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.